God, we do pray that you would open our eyes, clarify our vision, that we could focus on the things of you and your unfolding kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, the yearly disruption that is Christmas, I think it's just about right. If we had the pageant for no other reason than to disrupt what our normal course of things is, I think, you know, that would be valuable. The displacement, the not being quite in the right place of light or not standing in the normal place. I just think it's so great. And the children and youth who are stepping up to serve by telling the story today, and particularly Samantha Jesperson, who's directing for the first time. And she's been on the other side of productions many times. But as I talked to her just this last week, it's a bit different being in the director's position. She has the able support of Barb Buxton, and I can't think of a better opportunity to grow as a leader, as a young leader, than to have that kind of support. So I'm thankful for this pageant day. You know, the pageant might start with the words "once upon a time," but our gospel does not. And it strikes me, and I hope it strikes you, that Luke chooses to fix these time sort of signatures, fixing the gospel within a historical context. Having just been in the Holy Land, historical context was just our assumption. You know, when were Jesus and the disciples standing in this place as Jesus looked over Jerusalem and it's recorded that he wept? We're not wondering whether it happened. We're standing more or less in the place that it did happen. And the fact that our faith is a historical faith. Some say, well, it doesn't matter. It's just the Christ of faith. It's not about the historical Jesus. There's some who would follow that. I don't, that's not my experience. The fact that we encounter a historical Christ and we encounter that historical Christ by faith, to me, makes a difference. In the 15th reign of the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, right away, Luke puts the Messiah on a collision course with Rome. The two powers, if you will, the kingdom of God, which is coming, and the kingdom of Rome with Augustus Caesar, the August one, practicing emperor worship. So right away, Luke is saying, this is a crash course. This is about power. This is about kingdoms. Biblical chronology, sometimes you can get kind of wrapped up in it, kind of like an extension cord that has the loops going the wrong way. It can kind of just wrap you up, and you want to just chuck it, but it's important. We have many historical secular records as well as biblical records and many archaeological, archaeological support to set sort of our best reckonings of this reign of Tiberius Caesar, somewhere from AD 27 to AD 29. We understand Jesus' ministry. He was born, again, we'd like to say sort of at the year zero, right? And yet it's 83 perhaps. Jesus lived from, say, 3 AD to 33 AD, if we can work within that time frame. So clearly a direct overlap to this reign of Tiberius Caesar. But Luke doesn't stop there. He listed the political leaders of the region where Jesus lived and served. Like any good historian, Luke gave a real historical framework for this good news unfolding, this kingdom come. So again, it's not a fairy tale with sort of a once upon a time, gee, I hope it was that way. We have a good record to support Christ's claims and the claims of the church. Pontius Pilate was renowned for his cruelty and brutal massacres of the Jewish people. Please remember that Judea was this sort of Roman backwater, and it wasn't the best apples that got sent there. And so because it was so far with Rome, sometimes oversight was not great, and so people acted in brutal ways. Pontius Pilate was one. Rulers from the family of Herod the Great, Herod, Philip, and Lysanias, were known for their corruption and cruelty. Now, one thing I was reminded of on my trip just recently was that Herod's family was, they were converts to Judaism. And so it's interesting that Herod generally was sensitive to Jews, especially in the construction projects, except one that he named him after himself, the Herodium. And he wanted it to be visible from Jerusalem so no one would forget him. So Herod had this sort of issue about power and renown, and we can see even in the some of the things that he built or had built. But one thing also about Herod is that he paid his laborers. And so when Herod died, there was a labor sort of crisis because there was nothing being built, at least not that Herod was paying for. So we see not only the power, but we see the corruption. He reminds us that Jesus, the kingdom, has come to bring restoration. And so it's not surprising, is it, that John the Baptist's message would be repent. Stop what you're doing, turn around, and go a new direction. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. One of my, I can't say favorite, but one of the exchanges that every year or every time I read it is between Pontius Pilate and Jesus. Do you remember when Pontius Pilate is sitting in judgment of Jesus, in the Passion narrative, and they have this discussion, and Jesus says what Pilate has said is true, that he is king, and Pilate says, what is truth? As if to say, how can we know truth? And if we did, what does it matter? In power, politics, truth, what is truth? And the other part that I always, I just wish I could hear the tone of voice. When Pilate says through this dialogue with Jesus, so you are a king. And I just think so much is being said there. So you are a king. Because Pilate knew the currency of power and authority. And he was encountering an authority that he had never encountered before. And so he acknowledged, I believe in that word, it wasn't a throwaway comment, but it was acknowledgement of Jesus' authority, an authority that had never been encountered by Pilate before, and one who would not defend himself. It flummoxed Pilate, I believe. Luke does not just stop there with Rome. He talks about the corruption of the whole Jewish enterprise, and he lists when Caiaphas and Annas were high priest. So he's mentioning the religious leaders. Caiaphas was actually the high priest, but his father-in-law, Annas, was the power broker. He was the patriarch, and that's where the influence lie. And so John says that the axe is at the root of the tree, that God is bringing restoration in this kingdom come. Do you remember John's fate through addressing power? He was killed, wasn't he? Brutally. At the whim of Herod's wife, who wanted John's head on a platter. Herod making a commitment in front of guests after well-charged with alcohol and regretting it later. And so we see this turbulence. And so Advent, it's not surprising to me that Advent is also a time of lament. It's this groaning. How long, O Lord? How long? How long do we bear up under this broken system? Lord, how long do we sort of move forward the best we can in grace with these sort of brokenness all around? Not denying the beauty, that's for sure, but if you hear this minor key in Advent, that's where it comes from. At least that's my experience of it, and I welcome that. I welcome it amongst the happy strains that are 24/7, right? That get a bit thin. Do they for you? Have a happy, clappy Christmas. You hear that, you know, more than three times, and it gets just a little unnerving, even because there's this deeper current coming through Advent. John breaks on the scene. It's not surprising that he's in the wilderness. This address of power comes in places where you would never expect it. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And I believe that's carried forward in our Book of Common Prayer when we pray the Collect for Purity every Sunday to cleanse our hearts, that we would come into God's presence with a right attitude, with a right heart. It's all about God keeping God's promises, even if there's a Rome in power. And so whatever may dominate our lives, or as we look around the world today, whatever may dominate the headlines, that God keeps God's promises, and one day God is at work to restore all things to himself. And in the meantime, he enlists us. Can't think of a more satisfying life than to be part of this work of reconciliation in the world through the local church to the glory of God.